Guys, ready? It's like we're in a television. Wait till next week. You think we look like a television studio now by next Wednesday? We were laughing about it. Some of my buddies are trying to figure out live streaming this last week. You know, they don't live stream, so I've been watching them. All right, you ready? All right, welcome to everybody who's tuned in today by way of Facebook or, I don't know, we got a lot of live stream avenues right now, I think, going on. Right, Oscar? I think they can live stream off of YouTube. Can they pick us up right now on YouTube? And I don't know. I think some other places too. But anyway, however you found us, we are glad that you're here in these unusual days that we're in. We do have a few people here in person, but we are social distancing and staying under state guideline regulations. But we're glad that you've tuned in, and Jenny will be monitoring the online, the Facebook, so we appreciate when you guys check in and say you're watching. It's an encouragement to us. So today, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to open in prayer, and when I'm done praying, we have a special number where Lori's going to play the cello, and then we'll get right into God's Word, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So let's begin in prayer, and then Lori's going to play. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today, whether it's live and in person or whether it's through technology of streaming. And Lord, we're so thankful for these new abilities to be able to connect to one another. God, I pray that you would be with us now as we gather together around your word. I pray that it would be a source of encouragement to us. Lord, we lift up our nation to you today, and really this the globe that's been impacted by this virus and folks that are ill and those that even have lost a loved one. We pray grace and strength upon them. And Lord, help us to be just your hands and your feet and to love one another. So bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, Lori, why don't you play for us now? as well with your soul today as we go through some troubled times. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Psalm chapter number 46 today. Psalm chapter number 46. And last week we began a series that I really began in light of the current status or situation inside of our country and around the globe. And these are different days than we've ever lived in, at least than I've ever lived in. I'm sure some of our seniors can remember some days, but as far as I'm concerned, this is some things that we've just never seen. And I hope and pray that God's word is a source of strength for you today. This psalm begins with the first two words, our God is. And that's the title of our series, God Is, comes from the first two words of the psalm. And throughout this psalm, it's broken into three parts, each separated by the musical term of Selah, which is a musical rest. And in the psalm, I find that we see God being described in three different ways. Now, last week, part number one, we looked at the fact that God is our strength. God is our strength. Now, if I challenge some of you to memorize the first three verses last week, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So I pray that you've done that and challenge you to, if you memorized it, to say that to somebody this week and just say, see, I did it, and put it into your heart. Now tonight, or this morning, I should say, we are going to look at the second part of this psalm, which begins in verse number 4. And first we found that God is our strength. Now we find that God is our stream. God is our stream. Notice in verse number 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let me pray with you one more time, and then let's get into God's word today. Lord, again, it's already been good to be here, just to be reminded from that great hymn of the faith that it is well with our soul. Lord, I pray no matter what waters folks are navigating today, what problems that they're encountering, may you and your presence in our lives be that wellness of our souls. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and as we specifically look into Psalm 46, may your spirit speak to each and every one of us, and may we apply these things to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I came up, number one, God is our strength, from verse number one. And the second point in our outline, God is a stream. In verse number four, there is a river, the streams whereof. And I thought it was kind of interesting that for many years ago, if I said the word streams, probably everybody would have thought exactly the same thing. It had been a fairly narrow definition. But in today's environment, if I say the word stream or streaming, y'all think of what? Internet. There we go. Didn't take very long. You know, Netflix, Hulu, you know, Disney Plus. And we have all these streaming services, and if you're watching us today by way of Facebook or YouTube or whatever, you're also tapping into us live streaming. And if you watch these kind of things and you like, you know, Hulu or Disney Plus, or let's just say you're watching your favorite, you know, the original Frozen, from which I understand is much better than the second one, right? The second one's not very good. That's what I've heard, but I don't know. I've seen it myself yet. Jenny hasn't made me watch it yet. Sounds like we're going to have enough time, and I'll probably be watching it. But if you have your favorite movie on, and I were to tell you, yeah, you can stream it, but I offered you two different options. I said, you can stream it in standard definition, or you can stream it in high definition. And have you ever been wanting to watch something on a stream, and for whatever reason, usually it's Charter, but I'm not saying anything bad now because they might cut us off, I don't know. But your stream, your broadband is weak, and everybody's on it, and all of a sudden, instead of getting a clear picture, you know, you get the fuzzly thing and it freezes. Don't you hate that? Does that not happen to anybody else but just me? Maybe you guys got better service than I do. You know, it all depends on the quality and the strength of your internet stream. Matter of fact, I had a picture of, I don't know if Stephen already put it up there. I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. You know, this is how you get when you have a, you know, you don't have a very good stream. You know, you get frustrated. You know, that one time you just want to jump on your computer and find out some information or something, and the little wheel just keeps spinning, and then you're checking, is, you know, what kind of bar strength do I have? It all depends on the strength of the stream. You see, in the first three verses, we find that God is our strength. He's a present strength, he's a preventative strength, and he's a permanent strength. And the first section ends with the mountains being, you know, the earth being removed and the mountains being carried in the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof are roaring and they're troubled and the mountains are shaking. And there's a lot going on. And then there's a rest. And when the psalmist picks back up in verse number 4, this is not in the Hebrew, but when I've memorized this myself in times past, and even this week, re-memorizing it, I always want to insert there in before verse number 4 the word, ah. You ever been really long day at work, and you get home and sit in your favorite recliner, and you sit down and you go, ah. It's kind of like, The psalmist has brought the problems of the going on, but there's this transition beginning in verse number 4 where the psalmist says, but ah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You get this picture of this tranquil, clear, you know, like up in the Colorado Rocky Mountains, the crystal clear water running down a smooth brook, quietly tumbling along, that just want to get a big mouthful of because you're thirsty, you know. We don't have that kind of water here in Alabama, I don't think. drink it at your own peril here in Alabama. But that's the picture that the psalmist is bringing this transition. It's a source of refreshment. And it's interesting, the psalmist says that this river or this stream, it makes glad the city of God. That when we are tapping into the source of refreshment, even when the mountains are shaking and everything's going crazy, if we have the provision of God, one of the evidences of that provision is that we are a glad people. Right now, I'd say as a nation, we are a fearful nation more than a glad nation. I texted somebody the other night and talking about all the illnesses and all that, and I, you know, maybe there are better places, but personally, I can't. If I'm going to have to go through some pandemic, I'd rather do it here in the United States of America than Italy, for example, or China, for example. I'd rather be here. But as Christians, no matter what's going on, if we are tapped into the provision, we ought to be a glad person. And the question is, are we a glad person? Most of us know that famous Psalm, Psalm 100, where we are commanded, verse number 1, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, that it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We ought to be a glad people. Because as Christians, we have this river. God is this endless stream of refreshment. But I'm afraid we're more like the children of Israel. Remember when they wandered around in the wilderness and they were starving and they were hungry? And God says, I'm going to provide for you. And he gave them manna. And if you read back in the story, the Bible says that that when they first got it and saw it, they called it the food of angels or angels' food. And I don't know exactly what manna was, but I know that God made it. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and say that it tasted like chocolate cake, but it had 40 grams of protein in it and no carbohydrates. And, you know, I imagine it was the perfect food. But we know what happened over time, don't we? They got tired of the manna and they began to whine and complain about God's provision. And I thought, ooh, how guilty am I of that? That I've lost my sense of gladness. As Christians, we should be happy warriors, if you will, fighting the good fight, yet being glad people. You see, this gladness, the Bible tells us, the psalmist, there's this river, the streams whereof shall make glad. Now notice he says in verse 4, make glad what? The city of God. Now, the most clearest interpretation there of the city of God, I'm sure the psalmist has in mind, from a literal standpoint, the city of Jerusalem. But certainly God wrote this psalm, and I want you to see it not only from that standpoint that Jerusalem, which is the city of God, but Jerusalem is a picture, as a type of the ultimate city of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm like Abraham. I'm looking for the city of God. Hebrews chapter 11 in the great chapter of faith, speaking of Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse number 9, the Bible says of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, there you go. I'm talking like Joe Biden this morning. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That he was running around, living in tents as God had called him to live, but he knew that ultimately those tents were not his destination, that God was making him a city that had a firm foundation, who was being built by God himself. And by the way, we see this city again in the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, the city of God. And I don't know about you today, but one of the things that can keep me glad is knowing that God's provision is ultimately going to bring me, by faith, I'm looking towards the city of God, and that this home, this broken world, this sin-cursed world is not all there is, and it makes me glad to know that this is not my final destination, but like Abraham, by faith, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's good. See, nobody here, if you're watching on, nobody's here to say amen but Michael Bryant, and so I got one amen out of that. But that you know, if as a Christian, if you ain't glad, you've lost sight of that. So I thought about these streams that are flowing into the city of God, and they are characterized as streams of gladness. And I thought about that as I read the rest of this section, and came up, the Lord gave me a quick little outline here of these streams that produce gladness, and why do these streams, or why should they produce this gladness in our life? Well, I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, it ought to do that because it is a holy place. Because it's a holy place, the city of God, this Jerusalem, it's a holy place. Notice in verse number 4 at the end, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's the holy place. Now, when I say the word holy, most people, you know, I don't know if they think that's a big churchy word. I guess maybe it is, but it's a great word. It literally means something that is sacred. Most people will give it the definition, and it's a good one, that something is holy as opposed to not holy by the fact that it is set apart for a specific usage. In other words, maybe you're here this morning and you're at your house and you have your favorite mug. Does anybody have a favorite mug? You might have a cupboard full of mugs, but there's one in particular that you really like. Does anybody got one of those in today's, you know, your Yeti? You know, maybe you have a Yeti, whatever it is. Now, how do you feel, parent, if you come into the kitchen and your child, your teenager, has your favorite cup and they're enjoying their whatever they're drinking, you know, their hot mocha or whatever it is? Like, no, that's my cup. All the other cups you can have, but that cup is holy unto me. It's separate in me. It's kind of like, I like to use the illustration of marriage. You know, there's all kinds of women out there today across our fine country, but there's only one woman that is holy unto me. And she's down here on the front row. That'd be my wife. And I can promise you this, if I were to treat all women like they were holy unto me, I would not be a very glad person. That I can tell you. The gladness would be gone if I violated that holiness, that sacredness, that set apart for one another. And so God calls the city of Jerusalem, that's inhabited by the tabernacles, picture, I think, first literally the tabernacle, but the Jewish rabbis struggle saying, why does it say tabernacles, plural? You know, personally, I think God's looking down through history that the city of God is the dwelling place of the tabernacles, of the holy ones, the ones that are set apart. Remember the woman at the well, how she was tapped into that stream of living water? I think in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that Jesus was talking to her, and Jesus answered in verse number 10 of John 4, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And he was offering her by faith through him living water that would lead into everlasting life. Remember, Jesus said later in John chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Isn't that great? That you and I become holy, set apart, unique unto God, as we by faith turn to Jesus Christ, and through his finished work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he gives us in a picture that living water that leads to everlasting life, and that living water makes us holy, it washes us clean, and now we are separated, we are holy unto God. That's why as Christians, we see that as the woman at the well took that water in, and then Jesus said in John chapter 7 that he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That you and I take the water in, and then as we live our lives, that we should be a testimony of streams of living water that flow out of us. When I wrote this, I couldn't help but think of our friends, the Needhams, you know, the Southern Gospel group we've had here, the music group we've had here. You remember like that song they wrote, The Streams of Living Water? Y'all remember that song? It's one that's on, matter of fact, that's the title cut, I think, on that album, Streams of Living Water. I hear it in my head. Or I also tend to think of when I was a kid. You remember that song we learned in junior church, "I Got a River of Life"? Remember that one? You know, I thought, okay, you know, there's only about, we're under qualifications in here, so that, you know, there's 10 of us in here, 15 of us in here. You know, "I got a river, you gotta, well, I'm gonna go out on a limb. I'm gonna crash the internet. There's gonna be views into the millions when they find out that I sing." it's gonna go. But you guys, you know it. Jenny knows it. I know you know it. So if you're in here this morning, you can sing it with. Or if you're at home right now, and you're in your living room, nobody else is around, you know, you can teach this to your kids. I don't know all the motions. I could make my wife come up here and help have her sing with me, but she probably wouldn't do that. So back to being gladness in my life, I won't do that. So here we go. "I got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, set the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, spring up a well within my soul, spring up a well, splish, splash, and make me whole, spring up a well, whoosh, and give to me that life abundantly." So I think I did it mostly right, all right? So if you're still listening, I hope you have a river of life inside of you, all right? And you say, "Well, I used to till I heard that," but that's all right. I'm not offended. I'm very secure in my giftedness, and there you go. I'm sure this will go viral. But we ought to have a stream of living water, and you and I recognize that we ought to be glad because God, by his grace and his mercy, and through the washing and by the giving of this living water, declares you and me holy, that in our standing before God, we are sinless, prepared for eternity with God. And I pray and hope that you have tasted of that living water. But not only is it because it's a holy place, but these streams of gladness are such to the city of God because God is in the midst of her. You know, the city of God and us tabernacles, it's great to have God in the midst. Verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. As I've mentioned, when you got saved, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you said, "I want that living water, and by faith I'll receive it." The Bible says, by the Holy Spirit of God, we are baptized into Christ. And as 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 6, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and now we are the temple of God, or we are now literally the tabernacle of God. In the Old Testament, when David, or Hezekiah, should I say, wrote this psalm, and in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had God's presence dwelling with them in the form of the tabernacle there, the Holy of Holies, and wherever they went, they set the tabernacle up in the middle of the camp. But now in the era of grace, now that law has been fulfilled, Christ came, paid the price for our sin, and we receive him. The Spirit baptizes us, and God indwells us, and we are literally the tabernacles of God. Peter talked about this in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in remembrance, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Peter said, "I'm living now in the flesh as a tabernacle," and as Jesus had told him that, "Peter, one day you're going to give your life for me," Peter writes and says, "And until that time comes, I'm going to live in the light of eternity as a tabernacle of God." In other words, you and I, as believers, live with God literally in the middle of your life. Think about that. If you're a Christian here today, according to the Word of God, God dwells in your heart. You know, maybe however you want to define the heart perspective you have, but basically, he's in the middle of you. That's a sobering thought. And I would ask, are you glad that God is in the middle of your life? Now, that may seem like a dumb question, but not really. And again, I'm not talking now to this point to unbelievers. I'm talking now to Christians. You have a statement of faith, and I can't see into your heart, so I'm going to take your word. You say you've been saved. Are you glad that God is in the middle of your life? You know, what I have learned in these years, and I've heard it said, and I found it basically to be true as a general rule, that the most miserable people I meet are people who do know God. They've drank of the living water, but they don't really like God being in the middle of their life, and they're not living with God practically in the middle of their life. They're miserable people. They're Christians that want to run from God and want to say, "I want to live my life. I don't want to be holy unto God and separate unto him." And as the Old and New Testament both say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to what God calls in my life. And I don't want to be under the teaching of God's word. And I don't want to be different from the world. And I want to have it both ways. I want to be double-minded. I find that they tend to be the most miserable people. It is not the unsaved people that are out there partying up. Hey, they're probably having a good time. And if you're not going to trust God and you're going to die and go to hell, I guess, hey, if that really makes you happy, which it won't. But the people who are most miserable are the people who God is dwelling in the midst of them by being spirit baptized, but they don't want to live with gladness to that reality. Instead, we want to keep God away. You know, when you have something in our world that's called dehydrated, that's where most of the water's been removed. As a human being, what happens if you get dehydrated? You end up in the hospital with an IV in you, and they're pumping fluids in you because you get really disoriented. You start saying and doing stupid things if you get dehydrated. Well, that's what a Christian is who doesn't want to drink of the provision of the Word of God. They become dry and brittle, and their spiritual walk, in all practical purposes, their faith is dead. No, I'm not saying they're not saved. I believe that a Christian can have a practical dead faith. You say, "Oh, I don't think a Christian can do that." Well, I'm telling you, in my life, I've been seasons of my life where my faith has been literally, hasn't really been much. But when we drink from the stream, we keep drinking for daily provision. When you do the opposite and you're glad that God's in the middle of your life, one of the evidences is, no matter what circumstances come, like the psalmist says, we recognize that God, verse 5, is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of me. I shall not be moved. That's why it's a shame when Christians, in the middle of a virus that we live with, paralyzed by fear. I understand that we live in dangerous times. But all I know is all a Christian, any human being can do is drink from the living water, do what God asked me to do, use the brain that God gave me to think, and trust God. Because at the end of the day, whether I live or I die, I win. And actually, if I die, I win more. That's not a death wish. You know, I don't want to hear the comments online because God's called me to run a race and I'm going to run the race. All I'm saying is when you realize and you're claiming and drinking from those streams, it produces this mentality that God is in the midst of me. I'm not going to be moved. God is my help. And I know that God will help me right early. Whenever God chooses to intervene and change a circumstance, he can do so. But until he chooses to change the circumstance, whatever circumstance I'm in, I will experience the strength of God, point number one, through the living stream of God, point number two. I will be like David versus Goliath. I will be like Noah, who built the ark for 100 years, though he was mocked. I will be like Jeremiah, who will preach the truth of God's word to a rebellious and wicked generation, knowing that God will help me right early. Well, lastly this morning, not only is this a stream of gladness because God is in the midst, but letter C, because we hear the voice of God. Notice in verse number 6, the psalmist goes on and says this: the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I read that verse over, and I saw how you saw a crescendo in the first section, verses 1 to 3, from tranquility, God is our refuge and strength, to tumult, you know, the mountains being thrown into the midst of the sea. Then verse 4, it's brought back to a stillness. There's a river, gentle streams of provision, but it crescendos to tumult again. The heathen are raging. You know, today I have experienced that the heathen do rage. The psalmist wrote a lot about that, if you do a study on that. But you ever notice today that many, not all, I don't want to make this as a universal statement because this is not true universally, but the leading atheists are very angry people. The people that live the bulk of Hollywood, that lives with every fleshly indulgence this life can offer, all you have to do is watch the Oscars or any award program you want to pick from the music or movie industry, and they are angry people. We live in a day where the heathen rage. Now, I understand having a godly anger, and there's a time certainly for that, but as a characterization of life, and as in a sense of losing control, are we as Christians angry people? You know, I find it's really hard for me to be angry when I'm glad. You know, if you are in a state of gladness, it's difficult to be really, really angry. And so if you live as a Christian with a real problem of anger, I would ask, what are you drinking? I don't want to know the answer to that, probably totally. All I know is the psalmist said in the very first psalm, the beginning of this wonderful book of the Bible, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted where? By the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, as a leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. For the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As Christians, are we living the life of the ungodly or of believers? What are you drinking? You see, we see in verse number 6, the heathen raged. And in the immediate context of the day, as we saw in the first section, the mountains being moved are most likely a picture of kingdoms, and in that day where you had wars and rumors of war. And in this psalm, I believe it's put in the setting where the city of Jerusalem was being attacked by the empire of Assyria, this kingdom was, Assyria was defying God and attacking the people of God. And so today, you and I live in a day where there are wars and there are rumors of wars and there's uncertainty and there's hatred of God and there's hatred of God's people. And yet the psalmist says the heathen rage, they're all angry, and the kingdoms are moving, they're shuffling around and forming themselves against the people of God. And boy, do we see that in a global way today. And yet, what does the psalmist say? He uttered his voice. One of the reasons we can have a voice of gladness is because we can hear the voice of God. The Bible simply says here that God uttered his voice. He just utters. Doesn't say a paragraph. Doesn't ramble on for 40 minutes like I do. He just simply utters his voice, and as a result, the earth melts. Oh, the power of God's voice, of God's word. In the very beginning of the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said. And all through Genesis chapter 1, in the act of creation, and God said, and God said, and the moment God said it, it was so. And so throughout the scriptures, the word of God and the voice of God is compared to the streams of living water. For example, in Ezekiel 43, behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. Revelation 1:15, where the Lord Jesus appears to John, and his feet were unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see, God speaks, the earth melts. And as a child of God, as I look around to a lost and dying world, my heart is broken, and I am a person of compassion. And may we be people that want to give the living water to other folks. But on a national level, on an ideological level, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the voice of God to speak and say, come up hither. I am ready to hear the voice of God in the midst of the nations raging, in midst of the world, and living in even in a country that has a Judeo-Christian roots, and yet whether it's academia, whether it is the music industry, whether it is the movie industry and the television industry, whether it is the social elites and the intellectuals of our day, they have all pronounced judgment on God, that God is dead. They've all pronounced judgment on the Judeo-Christian way of life, and that it is a dead way of living, and we ought to live in rebellion to God, and they promote violence against God's word and God's people. And all I'm telling you is one of these days the voice of God is going to sound. And when it does, see, I'm looking forward to the joy of heaven, the joy of eternity with God, the joy of the heavenly city, the joy of the new heaven, the new earth, the joy of a redeemed and resurrected body. Amen. If anybody here is old and broken like I am, anybody ready for a new body, a better one, a new and improved? I certainly am. DT, it might take him a little longer to fix you than others, but for most of us, it'll be the twinkling of an eye. It might be two or three twinklings for you, because you're a mess. But nonetheless, I'm looking forward to that day. Just like I identify with Job, one of the great characters in the Bible. Remember, Job went through all that suffering, and yet Job says in Job chapter 19, though worms destroy this body, he went on to say, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He went on to make that very clear. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says, I don't care if the worms destroy my body. I don't care if the coronavirus destroys my body and I die. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Job says, on the authority of the promise of God, I know that in my flesh, in this body, Job said, with these two eyeballs, I shall see God, and not another, I will. Woo, that's a good promise. And the older I get, the more hungry and thirsty I am to drink of that water. I understand when I'm young, and for our young folks here, I hope and pray that our generation will do right by you and stop spending all your money. I pray that our country is what it's been, to offer freedom. That's my prayer and what I want to work towards. But I got to tell you, the world's time is running short. Just telling you. Satan's time is running short. And when the voice of God sounds, the earth will melt. You see, we can drink from these streams, and it produces a gladness, because we know that by that water we've been made holy. We know that by that water we have the presence of God, and we know that by that water we hear the voice of God. And our text, our section ends this morning in verse number 7, where we have a little doxology. This is repeated at the end of the psalm in Psalm chapter 11. It says it's a repetition of a musical, as Psalms is a songbook. It's the chorus, I guess you might want to say. Verse 7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." So stop and think about that. He says, "The Lord of hosts." And that's a military term, and I think it comes off of verse number 6, where the psalmist has brought a crescendo to the heathen raging, the kingdoms moving. God utters his voice. And then the psalmist says, "The Lord of hosts." The angel of the Lord is with us, not with them. It's a military term. It's a term of power. But then he also says in the end, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Back to verse number 1, that point of serenity. That God is our refuge and strength, the God of Jacob. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, what do you know about Jacob? I would understand it more if you just said the God of Israel. Remember his name got changed when he figured things out? But God says he's the God of Jacob, the deceiver. It's a reminder that here's God, the mighty God, the omnipotent God, and yet he's our friend. He's the friend of sinners. He's the friend of deceivers like you and like me. He's the friend of liars like you and like me. He's the friend of the immoral like you and like me. And through the offer of living water, he can be your refuge and your strength. Who do you trust today? Another one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible would be Jeremiah chapter number 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just a couple verses that kind of encapsulate. Are you drinking from the water? Have you taken a moment of Selah and rested on this thought? Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and she shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." A picture of, even if it's drought, really hot, water is scarce, the tree that has its roots planted down into the water will continue to produce the fruit. And what is the spirit of fruit? The fruit of the spirit? Love, joy, gladness, drinking of the springs of living water. This psalm this morning, Psalm 46, one of the debates on this psalm is, you know, who wrote it? There's some argument about it. Some folks think it is David. Some feel it might be Moses. I'm personally of the camp that I think this is one of the psalms that was penned by King Hezekiah. And the reason I think that is because I think this psalm is such a story of a response to the circumstances we see surrounding the life of King Hezekiah. You remember that he was a very godly king. His father was a wicked king, and when he came to the throne, he made things right. He cleaned out the temple and made worship of Jehovah the pattern of the land. He was a very godly king. And yet, you remember, in spite of that, there's a world empire known as Assyria. If you know your history books, you can go study this. This kingdom of Assyria was conquering everybody. They defeated, the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Moabites. They just wiped out everybody in the known world at that time. And eventually they came to the kingdom of Judah, and they surrounded the city of God, Jerusalem. And they sent some of their messengers, some of their PR people, to go to the walls of Jerusalem and to basically call out King Hezekiah for trusting in God and scaring the people and bringing them to a point of fear, saying, you guys got no chance. Look around here. Everybody's fallen. What makes you think you're going to be any different? Don't let Hezekiah think that he can deliver you. He cannot. You see, these people were surrounded. They were in quarantine. They were somewhat starving. They had nowhere to go. And I think this morning we can have some identification with that. I'm thankful that the United States is not surrounded by the Assyrian Empire, praise God. But I do feel somewhat surrounded by little microscopic organisms, don't you? Little boogers are everywhere, apparently. And we're tempted to live in fear. But good King Hezekiah, he got pretty worried about it, but he called old Isaiah. You can read about it in the book of Isaiah. Called old Isaiah and said, what do we do? And Isaiah said, put your trust in God. God will deliver. Now, I want you to understand, Hezekiah began to practice his faith long before the moment the Assyrians were surrounding the walls. See, most Christians wait until the Assyrians surround the walls before they want to start thinking about their relationship with God. Before they want to start practicing and learning how to drink of the living waters of provision by faith. We wait until there's some kind of thing and then everybody wants to turn to God and there's this momentary, you know, interest in spirituality. Then once the crisis is gone, I can tell you that most people go back to living the way they lived. Hezekiah was not that kind of man. See, he looked around, he saw the Assyrians wiping everybody out, and he looked at his city of Jerusalem, and it was a wonderful city, a defendable city, and yet they had one weakness. There was no water inside the walls of Jerusalem. You had to go out and bring water in. You see, that's a problem if you get surrounded. You can't go out and get water. And so what Hezekiah did, as recorded in the scriptures, is he dug a tunnel. I have a map that Stephen will put up here on the screen. You'll see on your monitor from the Gihon Spring. And you can see it was a twisty, windy kind of thing. It wasn't a straight line into the outer city. You can see the outer city of the wall during the time of the Assyrian conquest or the Assyrian battle. And it ended up into the pool of Siloam. Now, do you know what kind of architectural skills it would take to bring a spring and understand they had to bring it down elevation because they wanted the spring to run downhill so that the water would run. So they had to connect these two springs and they did it through a winding path and they had to dig down. That's why if you go to Jerusalem today, if you go to the Pool of Siloam, you got to go down these stairs. Got to go down some steps because the water's down there. Well, Hezekiah builds this tunnel, which was an engineering feat. Matter of fact, so much so that at one point in time, after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and other things, this whole thing was covered up and buried. And for a long time, there were critics that said, you can't believe the Bible. There's no way that Hezekiah, that these people would have had the engineering prowess to build such a tunnel to bring water into the city of Jerusalem. And yet, in the 1800s, when they were excavating some, doing some archaeological digs, some guy, I think his name was Charles Warren, lo and behold, came across this tunnel. As they cleared it out, they were able to go walk right back through the very tunnel, and they got to the very center section of the tunnel. And you can go there to this very day, and there's an inscription dated back to the 8th or so century, back to the time, right around the time the Bible says it happened, an inscription that says, quote, the tunneling was completed while the hewers wielded the axe, each man toward his fellow. There was heard a man's voice calling to his fellow, and the hewers hacked towards each other, axe against axe, and the water flowed from the spring to the pool, a distance of 1,200 cubits. You see, the Assyrians had the city surrounded. And they said, you know, they may have had some food supplies, but we know they don't have any water. And how long can anybody really live without water? But the Assyrians were in for a lot of trouble. Because the people of God were inside of the city One thing they had, water. Another thing they had was the presence of God. And the voice of God uttered. The angel of God went out, and you know the story. 186,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. And as the Bible records, the people of God got up very early in the morning, right early, went outside, and they found the enemy was gone. This morning, I pray that you're drinking of the living water, that if you're surrounded this morning, that you've prepared and you know how to tunnel into God's word as a provision for your needs. Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Lord, I'm so thankful for the teaching of your word. Lord, I'm thankful that it can be this river, this stream of living water. Lord, I pray that each of us that are listening to the sound of my voice today know you in a personal way, that our sins have been washed away, that we've been declared righteous and holy through simple faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you're listening today and you don't know that for a certain, there's never been a time where you received that living water and then by faith you drank it in. Can I encourage you this morning, just take a moment and talk to God. Just tell him, admit to him you're a sinner and you recognize that you violated his way, and yet you're also so thankful that he sent his Son to die for you and he rose again and he's offering you eternal life and that you're choosing to receive it. Would you make that decision today? But how about it, dear Christian? Are you living in fear? Have you lost your gladness today? You know, maybe you've lost sight of the streams, that God is our stream. Are you living in gladness today? Is God in the middle of your life? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would seal decisions. Thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We recognize, Lord, through modern technology, this word will go out all around our globe, and God, I pray that it find much fruit. Thank you again for this time we've enjoyed together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining us today online in our mini church service, and I pray that this week that God will provide for you spiritually, emotionally, physically, and certainly keep in touch with us. If you're in a position of need, you can contact us, send us a note, and if we can help you, we will. And as some of our men have mentioned, some of our younger guys have volunteered. If you're listening and you live here locally, we're not Amazon. We can't deliver in New Jersey, or you know, we can't do that. But if you're local and you need some supplies and things, we'd be happy to deliver them, drop them right at your door. We'll maintain our distancing, social distancing, but if we can be of help, you'd be glad to give us a ring. All right, well, we're going to say goodbye for now. What I'm going to do is we're going to go offline for, if you're listening, we're going to go offline for just a minute, because the guys want to cut the stream right here, and then we're going to come back online in about a minute, and I want to talk to you, and if you have some things you'd like to share, get ready to type your online stuff, okay? So hang on, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to be right back. So guys, over and out, turn us off, whatever you have to do, and then let me know when we're offline. All right, what we're going to do, I'm going to give the announcements in that online, and I